This conference is being recorded.
Conference call with Vaisheshika Prabhu, December 20th, 2009. Hare Krishna.
Om Jnanatimirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmadatam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manopishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadahmayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Uta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Sadvadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakanvitam Cha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavanishwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Panchakalpa Trubhyascha Kripasanubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I offer my humble and respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who brought us the nectar of devotion, the summary study of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu of Srila Rupa Goswami, of whom we are the followers. We are Rupanugas, following in the footsteps of the Goswamis, the direct disciples of Sriman Mahaprabhu himself. And I offer my respectful obeisances unto all the devotees on this call who are ever eager to discuss Krishna and thus fill their hearts with Krishna Katha and purify their existence and go back home, back to Godhead. So we have been discussing the qualities of pure devotional service, characteristics. And the characteristic of devotional service we specifically are going to talk about today is the rareness of devotional service. It is sudurlabha, or very rarely achieved. And it's rarely achieved for several reasons. One reason is that we can't attain it by our own efforts. There are all different kinds of sadhanas that people perform for achieving things in this world. But devotional service must be received from a pure devotee. It can't be attained just by one's own effort. Another reason is that Krishna is very reluctant to give pure devotional service because he's controlled by devotional service. He's controlled by love. And before he gives himself over to a devotee fully, he takes a long time and wants to see the sincerity and the earnestness of a devotee before he gives himself. So Srila Prabhupada, in his discussion of the rareness of devotional service, begins by speaking about how it's only received from a pure devotee. Because by any kind of speculation in this world, we cannot conceive of the personality of Godhead. Normally, the process for trying to understand the absolute truth by one's own efforts goes through negation. We assume that because this material world is a troublesome place and because it has form, therefore the spiritual world must be without form, and therefore God must be without form. Until one submissively hears from Krishna through his representatives, one cannot ascertain what is actually the form of God and that he is a personality. just by speculation, one will conclude erroneously that the Lord is impersonal. So, Srila Prabhupada invokes the verse, Amate kon bhagyavan jeev guru krishna prasadi pai pukti lata bij, that while we're wandering in this material world, if we become very fortunate, we'll come in contact with a pure devotee. And when we do come in contact with a pure devotee, then all of the purpose of our existence in this world becomes realized. In fact, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's mentioned, dharmasya hyapavargasya, that the purpose of dharma ultimately is upavargasya, which means ultimate liberation, which we understand means going back home, back to Godhead. And therefore, it's described in Jiva Dharma by Bhaktivinoda Thakur that the purpose of Varnashram, or the ultimate benefit of Varnashram, is that while one's doing one's dharma in this world properly, one may come in contact with a pure devotee and render some service, even unknowingly. And because of that, one will become liberated and eligible to receive knowledge of the personality of Godhead and of pure devotional service. An example of this is Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He was a Mayavadi, and when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, acting as a pure devotee, came to Jagannath Puri to deliver the residence there, he entered the temple of Lord Jagannath, and when he saw the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the temple, he fainted in a trance. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who was very dharmic, came there and prohibited the custodians of the temple from beating the Lord because they thought he was a charlatan. And he asked his servants to bring him back to his home. There he tested him to see if the symptoms were real, and he saw that they were. And he assumed that he was just a very beautiful young sannyasi, an extraordinary one at that, since he was exhibiting symptoms of extreme love for God. He also arranged a place for him to stay, and out of the feeling of duty, he wanted to instruct Mahaprabhu about how to be a good sannyasi, because he saw that he was a young man, and he thought that was a precarious situation for him to be in. And all this led to his getting pure love for God because of agyata sukriti, because he didn't know that he was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He served him, and he got the qualification for getting love of God from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was acting as a devotee. So in the Varnashram system, even as one's working dharmically, the ultimate benefit is to meet a pure devotee. Narada Muni is another example of meeting a pure devotee. He lived in a family which was probably a low-class family. He had just a mother, and she was a maidservant, but she took care of some Bhaktivedantas when they were taking their retreat for the Chaturmas. And while his mother was taking care of them, Narada, as a young child, rendered service to them by their permission. He took the remnants of their food, and he heard their chanting. And from this kind of association, this chance association, because the devotees of the Lord wander the world giving their association, he became so purified that even as a young boy, when his mother left this world, he was not afraid. He wandered out by himself to see the creation of the Lord, and practicing what he had learned from the Bhaktivedantas, was able to contact the Lord, albeit briefly, but that began his process of going back home, back to Godhead, meeting the pure devotees of the Lord. So Srila Prabhupada says that this is the only way to actually attain pure devotional service. And after one has contacted a pure devotee, one should become a submissive disciple and give service. This is Krishna's instruction in the Bhagavad Gita, tadvidi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya. It's a kind of a cultivation, but it requires submission, it requires service, and there's an intangible aspect. There's a transference of mercy that takes place from a pure devotee to someone who's very submissive in rendering service. So Srila Prabhupada points out in his lectures on the nectar of devotion that one of the reasons it's rarely attained is because it's a simple process. Submission and surrender is actually a simple thing. But when there are lots of kinds of sadhana available in the world that look very complicated and require all kinds of convoluted practices, most people think that, oh, this must be more effective. Prabhupada gives the example of homeopathic medicine. He said it's such a subtle thing, everyone thinks, oh, this won't work. So similarly, devotional service, someone may say, just surrender, render service to a pure devotee and you'll attain success. And all think, well, that doesn't sound complicated, therefore it can't be very effective. But in fact, throughout Shastra, it is mentioned that this is the method for attaining the pure devotional service of the Lord. Another example is when Narada Muni, in his perfected form, saw Nalakuvera and Manigriva bathing in a celestial lake with some damsels. They were all naked. When he came there, Nalakuvera and Manigriva, the sons of Kuvera, were intoxicated, and they didn't even notice Narada coming. They didn't cover themselves, and they were puffed up with their wealth. So Narada, seeing their condition, cursed them to become trees. And when he did so, he also mentioned that they would be liberated when Krishna came to perform his pastimes in Vrindavan. And so it's mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam that before delivering Nalakuvera and Manigriva, Krishna thinks like this: although these two young men are sons of the very rich Kuvera, I have nothing to do with them. Devarshi Narada is my very dear and affectionate devotee, and therefore, because he wanted me to come face to face with them, I must do so for their deliverance. So by the mercy of a pure devotee, one can get a lot of progress in devotional service. There's another mention of this in the Srimad Bhagavatam with the words Mahatkritena. A specific verse is given by the demigods who came to pray to Lord Krishna within the womb of Devaki. And they said that when a pure devotee comes to this world, he practices devotional service in such a way that he can go back to Godhead, and then he makes that process available to others as well. And then anyone who follows the process left by the pure devotee is able to easily cross over the ocean of material existence. And the process itself is compared to a boat. And the ocean of material existence shrinks down to a small size so that one can easily cross when one enters into that boat. So the most recommended process is that which is given by the authorized pure devotee coming down through disciplic succession. If one follows that process, then one gets great help in devotional service to cross over. So why is it rare? Simply because it seems like an easy thing. It seems like a simple thing. Krishna says, just surrender to me and I'll deliver you from all sinful reactions. But it's very rare for someone to actually take him up on that offer. But anyone who does, Prabhupada says, immediately you can make progress just by the surrendering to Krishna. Another reason that devotional service is very rare is because in order to attract Krishna's attention, the devotee's practice of devotional service can't just be ordinary practice. It has to be practiced with great attachment. Now, there's a process of devotional service beginning with faith, adau shada tata sarasangata bhajana kriya tato narta nivritti set tato nishta ruchistata. So in the progression of devotional service, beginning with some slight faith in devotion, one comes in contact with devotees. This is the natural inclination of someone who has some faith. And this faith comes about, incidentally, by what I mentioned earlier, by agyata sukriti, by contact with pure devotees. Somehow or other, by coming in contact with devotees and doing some service in unknowingly, then one gains some sukriti, bhakti sukriti, by which one gains faith in the process. And when one sees devotional service, he may see a Bhagavad Gita, he may see the devotees chanting, he may hear about it, and such a person becomes attracted and shows some kind of inclination towards devotional service. And it's amazing, too, because we can see, just recently we've all been going door to door here in the Silicon Valley area. And behind every door, you never know what you're going to find, because you know, behind one door, the door might open and then close within 5 seconds as soon as they see us. And then another door, someone may listen very carefully and then reject it. Another door might open and then someone will say, oh, this is very interesting. I should read this book. Just like yesterday, we met this woman who works the night shift. So when we knocked on her door in the afternoon, we woke her up. She had obviously been sleeping, came to the door in her sleeping clothes, and looked like she just woken up. And when she saw the Bhagavad Gita and heard a little bit about it, we told her that it's about spiritual knowledge, how to wake up love for God. And she said, oh, I should read this book. This sounds very important. And she went and brought a donation, gave $30 for the book. Even though we had woken her up, it just occurred to her that this is a good idea. And then other people open the door and immediately say, please come in, sit down, tell us more about this. So different kinds of living entities have different levels of fortune, and that fortune all comes about by contact with devotees, and they gain some qualification for that. So we can notice that in people according to their qualification, according to how they've been contacted previously. Then they'll have a certain kind of interest in devotional service. That leads to the desire for association with devotees, sadhu sangha, and then in sadhu sangha, one becomes very serious. When one becomes very serious about the practice, he'll take to this bhajana kriya, which is a regulated practice of devotional service, taking initiation, taking a regulated kind of sadhana every day, like a vow that this is what I do every day. And then every day, by practicing this sadhana, one gains the impressions of, by his or her association with Krishna, seeing Krishna in the temple, serving Krishna, day in, day out, when it's cold, when it's hot, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. All those start to create this relationship with Krishna. And one goes through a struggle. This is called anartha nivritti. When I struggle with all the kinds of impulses my senses are still giving me, and the impressions that I still have in my mind from my previous contacts, purusha prakriti stohi bhunkte prakriti jangunan karanam guna sangosya sarasad yoni janmasu, by contact with all kinds of other types of people interested in other things besides bhakti, throughout many, many lifetimes, I've gained so many different kinds of impressions in my mind, and these form as anartas, or false values within my heart. And I have to battle with those things as I'm performing my daily sadhana. And this is the process of anartha nivritti. But in devotional service, of course, there's maximum help. This is the process of bhakti, therefore, is exclusive. And Rupa Goswami says, anya bilashita shunyam jnana karma nyanavritam. This is another reason that bhakti is rare. Because most people try all kinds of other mixtures with bhakti, but bhakti should be without the mixture of any other kind of sadhana except for direct bhakti. It's all that's necessary. When one takes the help of direct bhakti, then vidhunoti suritsatam, Krishna is there within the heart, and he helps. So there's maximum help in the process of direct bhakti. And one can pass through this process of anarta nivritti, a kechit kevalaya bhaktya, vasudeva parayana, agam dunvanti kartsnena, nihara iva bhaskara. This material existence and the accumulation of anartas is compared to a kind of a fog over the living entity. And through the process of direct bhakti, of the process of which we discussed over the last few months, specifically hearing and chanting Srimad Bhagavatam, and associating with pure devotees, chanting Harinam, worshipping the deity in the temple, and living in a holy place like Mathura or Potomac temple. All these processes of direct bhakti attract the attention of Krishna, attract the mercy of pure devotees, and we get great help to cross over this ocean of anartas that are there within our heart and come to the states of nishta, where we have a firm standing in devotional service. One should endeavor to stay on this steady platform, nishta, for a long time, because Rupa Goswami mentions that even though one comes to nishta, and then past nishta, which is even a more positive stage, which is ruchi, where one's positively attracted to Krishna, then one must come after that to asakti, or attachment. That means that one begins to develop a very specific kind of attraction to Krishna. Evam pratasva priyanama kirtya, through making these vows, especially for chanting the holy name of the Lord, after one's heart begins to melt, after long practice, one attains a certain kind of attraction for Krishna. And it is, one must come to this stage of very intense eagerness to attain Krishna. His Grace Satyadev Prabhu was speaking yesterday about different levels of bhakti, and he compared it to water. And he said, there are three stages of water. There's cold water. There's tepid water or room temperature, and then there's boiling water. And there are three kinds of bhakti. There's the cold, means I'm engaged, but sometimes I do it, sometimes I don't. Then there's lukewarm, and that means I'm fairly steady in devotional service, but one must continue heating that process until one comes to the boiling point. This is asakti. So Rupa Goswami says, Krishna's not inclined to give one pure devotional service or this bhava bhakti until one's come to this stage of asakti. So another reason that devotional service is very rare is that oftentimes people mix different kinds of sadhanas or become distracted and think they have to do something else besides bhakti to attain bhakti. And it also means that one must follow the process step by step, and it takes a long time. And we all know that people pick things up and put them down again, like practices. Someone says, I'm going to learn how to play the harmonium, and then they play very intensely for 1 week, and then the harmonium's collecting dust for the next 3 years. So bhakti means that one must be steadfast and go through the processes and come to the stage of attachment. After one's in that stage for a long time, Krishna will give himself. Now, as I mentioned, I think, another reason Rupa Goswami says that Krishna rarely gives pure devotional service is because he gives himself. And anyone who picks up the Bhagavad Gita, if they notice carefully, will see that Bhagavad Gita is the standard for devotional service. And the beginning point, one must read Bhagavad Gita. So what's going on in Bhagavad Gita? What's really going on, if you look at even the cover of any Bhagavad Gita, you'll notice that Krishna's driving the chariot for Arjuna as his servant. He becomes submissive to his devotee. Even in South India, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met an illiterate Brahmin who had been ordered by his spiritual master to read the Bhagavad Gita every single day, who was crying, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked him why he was crying, and he said, when I remember how Krishna became submissive to the love of Arjuna and agreed to drive his chariot, even though he's the supreme controller of everyone, I become overcome with emotion. So this is Krishna's nature. He's called Akila Rasamrita Murti. He's the form and the source of all rasas and all love. He's also called Bhaktivatsal because he's extremely nourishing and nurturing for his devotees. And there's an important verse in the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says, Samaham sarvabhuteshu name dvesho stina priya. In that verse, he mentions that although he's equal to everyone, if someone renders service to him sincerely, then he naturally becomes inclined to that person. So, in the purport, the gist of the purport is that Krishna does not have the imperfection of impersonality. He doesn't have that defect. In other words, he is a person, and he reciprocates a person, anyone's love, who gives him love, and who's spontaneously attracted, he reciprocates with them. So if you consider yourself, when you reciprocate someone's love, you become controlled by that. And when you actually fall in love with someone, then you become controlled by that person. You want to give yourself in gratitude very happily, and you become consumed with thinking about that person. And Krishna says as much throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam to Uddhava. He tells Uddhava that there's no one in the world, and he names many people, that are as dear to him as Uddhava. And he names himself. He says, you're dearer to me than my own self. So Krishna doesn't have the defect of impersonality. He's a person, and he reciprocates one's love. So obviously he's going to be very careful about who he reciprocates with. Therefore, he wants to see that a person is very eager to get his love and his mercy before he'll give himself. So the practice of direct bhakti is all that's necessary to come to the perfect stage of devotional service. And in the Nectar of Devotion, there are some specific kinds of desires that Rupa Goswami mentions that one should develop within one's heart in order to melt the heart. And one of them is the desire to please Krishna. If my concentration is on pleasing Krishna, then I can feel reciprocation from him. Even when I'm in the stage of practicing devotional service, in fact, in a self-help book I read many years ago, there was a mention that if one's very morose or depressed, that one way to come out of that is to start thinking about how to serve other people. And Krishna mentions this in the Bhagavad Gita, even in a preliminary stage. If one can't come to the stage of bhakti yoga or hasn't come to that stage yet, one should think about how to do good for others. It brings one out of oneself. And very specifically, when one thinks about how to please Krishna and engages one's energy in that way, Prahlad Maharaj says, it's like when you decorate your face and you look in the mirror, then automatically your face's, the reflection is also decorated. So when we please Krishna, we do something to please Krishna, specifically by pleasing the spiritual master, yasya prasada bhagavat prasado, yasya prasada nagati kutopi, then we'll also feel that reciprocation, even in the beginning stages of devotional service. So if we turn our attention to how to please Krishna, this is a very progressive way to attain devotional service. And another desire Rupa Goswami mentions is that we should want to be with Krishna. That means to be with Krishna and be with Krishna's devotees. This correlates with this associating with devotees as one of the five most important aspects of devotional service. just by staying in the association of devotees, we attain higher stages of devotion. More advanced devotees are like, their hearts are like moons, and the moonshine that comes from their hearts actually affects us. There's a beautiful verse which is given in the Srimad Bhagavatam about how the devotees of the Lord are here's the verse from the 10th canto. This is from the same chapter as the Nala Kuvera and Mani Griva story. At the very end, Shukadeva Goswami says, Sadunam samachitanam sutranam mat kritatmanam darshanam yo bhavedbanda pumsokshno saviturayata. When one is face-to-face with the sun, there's no longer darkness for one's eyes. Similarly, when one is face-to-face with a sadhu, a devotee, who is fully determined and surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one will no longer be subject to material bondage. So being with Krishna and being with Krishna's devotees, maintaining that desire within one's heart, is key to attaining becoming attracted to Krishna and attaining his devotional service. And also, Rupa Goswami says, one should pray to Krishna to fully develop love for him and to have some specific kind of service to render to him. And Rupa Goswami in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu gives a wonderful verse about how for many, many lives, he says, he actually asked the question, in how many ways and for how many lives have I served the bad masters of my senses? Now, he says, I've become awakened. My intelligence is awakened and I no longer want to serve these bad masters. And therefore, he's praying to Krishna, please let me render some direct service to you. Please let me have some service to you. So if one can get some kind of direct service to Krishna, one should get that because it's not ordinary. It's taking place under the internal energy of the Lord. We see during this time of year many devotees going out for Sankirtan. This is a very authorized kind of activity, going out to distribute knowledge to Krishna about Krishna to others. And I'm noticing that the devotees who are going out, I got a report from the devotees in Montreal, Canada, that they went out in the freezing cold. It's like 21 degrees there now in the evening times. They went out and they had a goal to distribute a certain number of books. And they were freezing cold and they were trying to achieve their goal and many people weren't stopping. And some were starting to feel a little bit discouraged, but they got together and they talked about, you know, let's do this for Krishna. Let's please Prabhupada by distributing these books. And they became enlivened and made this pact that we're not going home until we distribute the number of books that we came out to distribute. And then, since there was no going back, they became very enlivened and encouraged, and they stayed out. When they came back, they discovered they had distributed 150 books. And reading the report, I was just reflecting on how all the devotees who go out to do this selfless service or stay in to do selfless service in the temple, the devotees who do pujari work day after day, coming in to serve the deity early in the morning, they get a kind of reciprocation with Krishna that is taking place under the internal energy of the Lord. So one should try to have some specific kind of service for Krishna and cultivate that service very carefully. Then this helps us to come to the higher stage of devotional service and actually to attract Krishna's attention. So, in summary, devotional service is extremely rare because it requires the mercy of a pure devotee. We can't attain devotional service without contact with a pure devotee. So one who gets this is called Bhagyavan, or very fortunate. And if we've gotten that, we should take full advantage of it. Another reason is because devotional service must be performed without any other kind of sadhana, means anyabhilashita shunyam. We shouldn't have any other desire except for pure devotional service. And this is rare because devotional service is very simple. oftentimes people think I have to do some complicated thing in order to attain pure devotional service. And a third reason that it's rare is that Krishna's reluctant to give it. But this also shouldn't discourage us, that Krishna's reluctant to give pure devotional service, because even in the beginning stages of devotional service, if my determination is such that whatever it takes, I will become Krishna's pure devotee, this is pure devotional service. There's green mangoes and there's ripe mangoes. And even when one's a green mango, one's a mango. So even in the green stages or the beginning stages, if my attitude is pure devotional service, that is, I'll do whatever it takes for as long as it takes to become a pure devotee, then this is accepted by Krishna as pure devotional service. An example of this is Lord Chaitanya's great devotee, Mukunda. When Mahaprabhu was calling all the devotees to him during his Mahaprakash at Srivasangam, he failed to call Mukunda, and everyone said, when are you going to call Mukunda? He said, I'm not calling Mukunda because he's an offender. He goes here, there, and everywhere and hears from all kinds of people. And when they told Mukunda that Mahaprabhu had rejected him, he became completely morose. And they informed him subsequently that Mahaprabhu said that he would only be able to come back after 10 million births. And when he heard this, he began dancing. And when they asked him why he was dancing and feeling happiness, he said, well, at least 10 million births, that's a short amount of time to wait for the mercy of the Lord. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard this, he called Mukunda and said, bring him here now. So the point is, our desire is the most important aspect of devotional service. That if we develop an intense desire to serve Krishna, to be with Krishna's devotees, to have a specific kind of service for Krishna, even if we're not entirely able to accomplish that, if we maintain that desire will bring us along in Krishna consciousness and it will also be very attractive to Krishna. Om Tat Sat, Hare Krishna. And now, Loka, if you want to unmute everybody, then we can take some questions. Loka?
Yeah, can you hear me, Prabhu?
I can hear you. Is everyone unmuted?
Yeah, can somebody else speak and we can test that? I hope everybody's unmuted.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Does anyone have a question?
I'll ask a question, Prabhu. Sometimes it is asked that why is devotional service so complicated that we have to do so many things and go through this complex process of regulations and giving up anarthas. And I guess to an observer, it seems like a very complicated process. So maybe you can comment on that. Why has Krishna made it so complicated?
Well, Krishna doesn't make things complicated. I make things complicated. Consider worshiping Tulsi Devi. Worshiping Tulsi is a very simple thing. Mm-hmm. And she's a pure devotee of the Lord, and we bring Tulsi and we water her and we dance around her and we sing. Those are very simple activities.
Mm.
All the activities of a devotional service are very simple. Consider hearing and chanting. It's a very simple thing. All you have to do is really give perception. And the sound, when it goes in your ears, satam prasangam mamabhirya sambhido bhavanti hrit karna vipayanakata. It's very pleasing, actually, the sound. And just by sitting there, it goes into the ears and into the heart, and it purifies the heart of the anartas, and Krishna helps. So the Prabhupada once said that the process is simple, but the application is difficult.
Mm.
And one thing is that it's understandable because now there's I have a dual cause going on in my life. One cause is how to survive and maintain my body, and that's no small thing. Consider I've been doing for many lifetimes, and this is, as Satyadeva Prabhu yesterday said in his class, 99.9% of the time I'm maintaining my body, and the time that I'm able to actually give full focus and attention to devotional service is very small. So we have this dual purpose in our life. We have to maintain the body. And that's the complex part. It's very difficult, actually, to live in this world. And to maintain material desires is actually very difficult. But devotional service is very simple. And the more that we practice the simple practices of devotional service and become attracted to them, the more we'll become free from our obligations to the material world, which complicate our life so much. Karabhajana Muni says in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Devarshi Bhutatna Nrinam Pitrinam Nakinkro Nayam Rani Charajan Sravatmara Yash Sharanam Sharanyam Gato Mukundam Prihritakartam, that we have obligations to everyone. That means debt, that means karma, that means movement, that means complication, that means work, hard work. But when one fully surrenders to Krishna, no longer has any obligation in this world. Sarvatmana means when one gives one's whole heart and soul to Krishna, Sarvatmana yas sharanam sharanyam, kato mukundam prihritakartam, he gives up all other kinds of obligations, and then life is very simple and sublime. So all the activities of devotional service are actually simple. It's just that in the beginning stages, it looks complicated. Like when you make ghee, you put butter over heat, and then as you heat it, all the impurities come out, and it's a lot of work to scrape them off. So in the beginning of devotional service, we're purifying. But actually, even that is a joyous process, because as we're engaged in devotional service and we're purifying and taking away those anartas, we feel relief gradually, because those things are diminishing in our lives, and we can devote ourselves fully to concentration on Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Devol Prabhu.
Yes. Did you have a question?
Yeah, I have one question.
Yes, please, go ahead.
You said Krishna rejects our devotional service initially. You gave an example of Kunta. I think thousands I heard from great spiritual master in this course that you step forward toward one step, Krishna comes towards you two steps. This is something. Explain it.
I'm having a hard time hearing your question. I think you're on a cell phone or something, because it's breaking up. Loka, could you
hello, Prabhu.
Yes.
Hello, Prabhu. Can you hear me?
Yes. Yeah, your voice is very clear.
Yeah, go ahead. That's clear.
Yeah. The question he asked is that you mentioned about, through the example of Mukunda and Chaitanya Prabhu, that Krishna first rejects the devotional services. But he said that he heard from other people that you take one step forward and Krishna takes two steps towards you. So he is getting confused, and he seems to say that it's quite contradictory to him. Is the question clear now?
Yes, I think his question is that if Krishna is giving so much mercy by taking two steps towards us every time we take one step towards him, then why does it seem like it's difficult to attain devotional service? Something like that?
Yeah, I mean, I'm not so sure. Ask him.
No, I think you said that initially the devotional service, Krishna rejects devotional service. And otherwise,
no.
If we... Okay.
Yeah, well, it's not that Krishna rejects our devotional service, but Krishna purifies his devotees by chastising them in certain ways.
Okay.
And the devotees accept the chastisement of the Lord as great mercy. In fact, there's a famous verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Tenu Kampam Sikshamanu Bunjana Ivatma Kritam Vipakam, which gives the psychology of a devotee, and that is that whatever apparent chastisement comes from the Lord, the devotee takes as great mercy for his purification. There's a story in the Chaitanya Charitamrita of a devotee named Kamalakanta Vishwas, and he had written a letter to Advaita Acharya, proclaiming that he was an incarnation of Mahavishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And in the same letter, he was saying how that there was a debt owed by Advaita Acharya that he wanted to clear. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu somehow came in possession of that letter and read it, he chastised Kamalakanta Vishwas, said that he was a bolia or a low-class person, and that he had said that Advaita Acharya was an incarnation of the Lord, but at the same time he had some debt. So in his chastisement of Kamalakanta Vishwas, he was actually giving mercy, because Advaita Acharya then complained and he said, how is it that you chastise Kamalakanta Vishwas, but you don't chastise me? In fact, Advaita Acharya was at one time tried to invoke the chastisement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by sitting in his Bhagavad Gita class. Advaita Acharya used to give Gita class in public, and instead of speaking about bhakti, he began to speak on the Yoga Vishishta and proclaim that jnana and impersonal realization was the highest. When Mahaprabhu came to hear of it, he came to that assembly and he severely chastised Advaita Acharya, who began smiling, seeing that Mahaprabhu was giving him chastisement. So he invoked that, actually. So the devotee thinks, Ashlishava Parvatam Pinashtu Mama Darshana Marmahatam Kurotuva, that if Krishna is not present before me, then I still go on worshiping him. And in that mood, he attains pure devotional service. So whether the Lord shows himself or doesn't show himself is inconsequential to the devotee. He takes all of that as mercy. But there's ways in which the Lord brings us along in devotional service. We may think in the beginning, oh, I'm being chastised, or why is the Lord doing this? Yasyahamana grinnami parishet taddanam shanai. Lord Krishna told Yudhisthira in the Mahabharata that when I show my supreme mercy to the devotee, I take away everything. So in the beginning, a devotee may have some vestiges of material desire left. And when Krishna starts taking away everything, someone might think, oh, why isn't he showing me mercy? He's taking away, not giving. But then later we can understand, oh, this was his supreme mercy, because then I was able to take full shelter of Krishna. And he has taken away, he's pulled the rug out from underneath me, taken away my material desires. Is that okay?
Yeah, thank you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
What else?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
My question, when Krishna is testing us, whether really to give us devotional service or not, mm-hmm. Once he gives us his mercy, like, we are controlled by him. So, why does he test us?
Hello?
Hello?
Yeah, go ahead.
When Krishna is testing our devotional service, whether to give us his real friendship or not.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, once we get his mercy, I will not have anything of my own, like any wish of my own. My senses are going to be controlled by him.
Mm-hmm.
So why does he test us?
Well, in the beginning, we may need some kind of testing. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says there's three reasons that Krishna tests his devotees. One reason is that it makes it even sweeter when one undergoes a test, when one attains the goal. He said, just like in the desert, if you don't have water
and someone gives you a glass of water, then it's worth millions of dollars. Whereas if you live next to Niagara Falls, that glass of water is just inconsequential. Just like when the light comes after a long, dark night, you appreciate it so much more. So when Krishna puts his devotees through tests, it enables them, it increases the sweetness of his presence. There's two things. There's his association and his separation. Actually, in our line, we talk more about separation from Krishna. But sometimes Krishna's presence before the devotee, and sometimes he removes himself from the vision of the devotee. And in those periods of separation, it's even sweeter. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also says that the devotee gets tested and undergoes many trials and tribulations. And, of course, he passes those tests. And it's done in a mood of sweetness, of intimacy between the devotee and the Lord. But also it's to for outsiders who are not very serious about devotional service, it discourages them from taking devotional service. In other words, it keeps out the non-serious people because they look and say, oh, this is very difficult. I don't want to go in here. So they become dissuaded from entering that. And he compares it also to lovers. In conjugal love, someone might bite someone else and leave a bite mark. He said sometimes the Lord's special mercy on the devotee looks like a wound to somebody else, but actually it's his greatest love for the devotee. Even Bhishma Dev, when he was fighting with Krishna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, was taking arrows into his chest, and he was wounded, but he took that as sweetness. Krishna similarly, from the arrows from Bhishma Dev, he took them as flower offerings. The devotee reciprocates, and Krishna reciprocates, rather, with his devotees in different ways.
Okay, Prabhu. So he is testing us just to make us feel much better when we attain him?
Well, in anything. If you're not tested, how will you grow, right? You know, anything. You went through school. At the end of every semester, you have some test to see. And it's like, when you're tested, that's when you really grow. This is what we call a teachable moment. In your life, you know, when you're put in a situation that seems absolutely hopeless, you really get to see what you're made of.
Hmm.
A Queen Kunti said, Vipara santita shashva tatra tatra jagadguru bhavato darshanam yatsyad apunar bhavadarshanam. She prayed, let these tests come more and more. Because every time I'm really tested, that's when I get to see you, Krishna. During the test, when I feel that everything's okay and I'm not tested, then I tend to revert back to thinking, oh, material world's not so bad after all. The breeze is nice, I've got money in the bank, everything's okay, why should I try so hard, right? I mean, maybe I'll take to devotional service next life. Mm-hmm. But when we're tested in this life, then we're forced, we have to rise to the occasion. We want unflinching devotional service, and unless there's a cause to flinch, then how will you know it's unflinching? So you should welcome these tests. You know, tests are good, because our goal is to come to pure devotional service, and this is called the crucible. Crucible means to be purified by fire. So if we're able to enter into that desire that Krishna purify me by fire, I'll take it. Then this is a very advanced stage of practicing devotional service, that we welcome these tests from Krishna.
Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, one quick question.
Yes?
So how do you distinguish between karma and test? I mean, how do you know that this is my karma or this is Krishna testing? I mean, because I would think that like when you're in the beginning stage of devotional service, I thought testing was like a very high stage. And, you know, you have really reached a lot of, you know, like after you've reached like a very good level of bhakti, like a fifth stage or something. So it's probably in the beginning, it's really karma, is it? Or Krishna tests you like little by little?
Yes, but the perspective of a devotee is it's coming from Krishna. when one in the process of surrendering to Krishna, he takes everything as Krishna's mercy. Tatenu kampam susamikshamano bunjana evatma kritam vipakam. The very specific psychology of devotees is given in this verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam 10.14.8. And he says, Taten ukampams susumikshamano. The devotee is always earnestly hoping for the special mercy of the Lord. And then he thinks that whatever thing's coming to me is because of my own past misdeeds. Sometimes devotees ask, why did I come to this material world in the first place? You know, is it my fault? Did I fall into this? Or did Krishna force me here? Is God, why does he make me so miserable here in this material world? In fact, someone asked me the question the other day, if God loves me so much, why doesn't he just give me a place without miseries where I can enjoy separate from you? The fact is, we are his parts and parcels, and the psychology and understanding of a devotee is whatever suffering I have, I created myself. And now, whatever is coming to me is a reduced form of that coming by the mercy of the Lord, just for my own purification. So even karma, actually, if you consider it in a bigger scope, is there for the purification of the living beings, because the whole material world is set up in such a way that it's ultimately frustrating. And Krishna gives every opportunity for the living entity to come out of that situation by giving knowledge, by sending his representatives to teach about how to come out of this material world and that situation. It's a sort of a push-pull. And the miseries that we're creating for ourselves by engaging in the material world, by engaging in more karma, create miseries, and those should give us impetus to come out of the material world. So in a sense, that's Krishna's mercy also. But when a devotee surrenders to Krishna, then very specifically Shastra says, Krishna gives a special kind of purification to take away the last vestiges of the devotee's desire to stay in the material world. Because even when one surrenders in the process of devotional service, there may be some last vestiges of desire for enjoying in the material world, and Krishna will, he's expert at frustrating those desires. And he says in the Bhagavad Gita, Ananyas chintayantamam yejana pariupashate tesham nityabdiyuktanam yoga kshemam bahamyaham. When one turns one's attention towards Krishna exclusively, then Krishna becomes one's personal protector and specifically giving one this kind of what's proper one's called Krishna karma. It's different. And what's different about it, Prabhupada also says in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the difference between an orphan who doesn't have any parents, who is in some kind of a work camp and has no future, and a very rich kid who ran away from home and is working in a temporary situation where he's undergoing some suffering condition, it's quite different. The rich kid can come home anytime, and the parents are kind of watching out to make sure he gets reformed. Whereas the orphan, he has nothing, he has no one to turn to. He's just lost. So the devotee, although undergoing some kind of pains from the material world, knows that his father's right there, and that, you know, he's watching out for him, and that's true. He's in a unique situation. Is that all right, Nitin?
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Okay.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. This is Lokaksha.
Yes, Prabhuji?
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Sometimes a question comes like, we are practicing devotional service. we take to the process of devotional service. We start devotional service, but then life doesn't become easy. I mean, we get bombarded by so many different things, and initially when we come, we are looking for peace in life, but it doesn't come, and then life becomes even more miserable, and that kind of shakes our determination, and we see, okay, maybe this is not worth it, and it kind of forces us to, sometimes it shakes our right? And so how should we deal with those situations when we take to the process of devotional service where it's just, we are getting bombarded and we're not getting the peace of mind?
Well, you know, you could look at the alternative. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Shraddhana Purusha Dharmasyasya Parantapa Aprapya Mam Nivartante Mrityu Samsaravartmani. You know, when you're on a long journey and you know, you look, say you're walking along a mountain peak, and you know, if you keep going, you're going to come to safety. If you look down, you can see that there's a, you know, you can drop to your death down there. So, you know, Krishna says, Ashraddhana Purusha, someone who loses faith or doesn't keep faith in the process of devotional service, the alternative, he says, Mrityu Samsara Vartmani, he returns to the path of birth and death in the material world. So someone may take to devotional service and encounter some kind of suffering. Suffering's there whether you take to devotional service or not, guaranteed. But if you take to the shelter of Krishna's lotus feet, even though there's suffering, you're on the boat. The storms may come, but you're on the boat crossing the ocean. And if you jump out of the boat, what good will that do? Mm. It won't help you. You simply go back to the process of birth and death in the material world. There is no shelter in the material world. We're being churned here.
Mm.
So one must develop strong faith in Krishna and Krishna's lotus feet. And that's done in the association of devotees. If you have association with faithful devotees, you'll see also how they've become undisturbed by all the changes in the material world. You can see in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about how a devotee who has given up his stake in the material world is no longer disturbed by these things. He becomes dhira. And In the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about someone who's in samadhi. Even in the most trying circumstances, his faith is not shaken because he's taken shelter of Krishna. He knows that this is the safe position. So there's no safe position anywhere in the material world. Any kind of thought for safety or security in the material world is a complete illusion.
Mm.
Whereas taking shelter of Krishna's lotus feet is very safe condition. So don't give up faith. Have faith in Krishna and study the science. Read Bhagavad Gita and you'll understand through your intelligence actually what Krishna is saying actually is the truth. It makes sense. You'll realize it directly. Pratyakshavagamam dharmam. You'll see for yourself and you'll fortify yourself. So this is a process. In the beginning, my faith may be weak, but I should stay in the process and make my faith strong. If you're growing a little plant, you know, in the beginning, if you don't water it or if you don't give it enough sun, it's going to shrivel up and die. So stay close and take good care of your creeper when you're beginning devotional service until it grows into a strong plant, protected on all sides. It's vital to do that. Because there is no prospect in the material world. Make no mistake about it. Any last question before we wrap things up here?
Yes, Prabhu.
Yes, who's this?
This is Lakshmivan.
Hare Krishna, Lakshmivan Prabhu. Please accept my humble obeisances.
Most humble obeisances,
Prabhu. Jai.
Very glad to be participating. If anybody else has a question related to the class, maybe they should ask first. I have one that's from Nectar of Devotion, but it's just something that someone asked me that I'd like to hear.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Yeah? I have a question. I don't know. Maybe you should go first, and then I can ask.
Okay, so right, go.
All right, I'll ask my question. I just don't want to get off topic. But the question that someone asked me is someone who's becoming a devotee, and they were asking about a different subject, which was the list of, in Nectar of Devotion, there's a list of offenses to the deities in the temple, you know, such things as, you know, pointing one's feet at the deities or turning one's back on the deities. And one that I've always wondered about, and this person asked me about, is it says one should not wear red or blue color in front of the deities. And since our translation, what Prabhupada wrote is a summary study of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, I wondered if there might be more detail that we could hear about that.
Prabhupada had received a lot of questions about that early on. Like devotees were taking it very seriously. And his response to it was that it wasn't a very serious thing.
Mm.
That particular thing of red or blue. Mm. And I'll have to do a little more research and get back to you, but I seem to recall that it had to do something with those specific colors having to represent some royal color or something like that. I can't remember the exact conversation, but the essence of it was, I just read this actually, there was a discussion in the Prabhupada conference where some devotee was recalling how some devotees were asking about this over and over again, and Prabhupada indicated that it wasn't very important. But I can send you more information about that later when I pinpoint where that conversation was.
Thank you, Prabhu. That's essentially the answer that I gave to this person.
Okay. Thanks, Lakshman. Hare Krishna.
No more. Thank you very much. It's very nice to be in your class. I guess Vidarbha had a question also.
Yes. Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Yes.
My question was, generally when we think of an intimate relationship with someone, we think of equal, you know, like peers. We think that those two people are on the same status, perhaps, you know, socially, mentally, intellectually. And the question that comes up again and again is, you know, there is no way the living entity can ever compare to the Lord. And yet there is, you know, apart from devotional service being rare, there is an element of, you know, being presumptuous about it. How can there be an, I mean, what is a living entity relationship with the Supreme Lord? This all great personality and all powerful personality, is this relationship always, is it possible to, you know, and I mean, yes, we do hear that the residents of Vrindavan do have an, is that meant only for a handful, or can you know, does a jiva actually, can he actually have an intimate relationship with the Supreme Lord?
Well, Vrindavan, and you meet the essence of our philosophy in Krishna consciousness is the highest opulence is Vrindavan, where God has no position, actually. He even forgets his own position there, practically. But Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that all takes place with the backdrop of the fact that he's God, because if he was just acting like an ordinary person, that's no big deal, because there's ordinary people everywhere, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that he is the supreme controller, and that he comes down to this level where he takes no position, or he takes a lower position than his devotee, that's what Madhurya means. That sweetness is there because he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He has all power, all up, and he controls everything. He's the source of all potencies, but he comes under the control of his own devotees, and therefore there's this extreme sweetness. When an ordinary person comes under the control of another ordinary person, it's not an extraordinary event, and it's not, you know, it's temporarily maybe sweet, but it doesn't last. But when the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the controller of everything, assumes the position where there's no, where he has no position, or he's in a lesser position, that's big news, and that's sweet, and that position actually creates this kind of arasa. So. This is Krishna's most endearing quality, his love for his devotees. In the second verse of the Bhagavatam, Dharma Prochita Kaitavo, this verse talks about Sadyo Hridyavarudyate. When Krishna hears the devotee, observes the devotee hearing Bhagavatam, he becomes stuck in the devotee's heart. He actually stays there. He won't leave that devotee. He becomes attached to that devotee. So for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the infinite, to become attracted and attached to the infinitesimal, that's what bhakti is, and that's what, you know, the sweetness of bhakti is. So the answer is yes, that is the characteristic of Krishna's love, that he's bhaktivatsal. that he becomes attached to his devotees. In fact, the power of that devotional service is mentioned in the Shastra, how Krishna himself endeavors to get the dust of the feet of his pure devotees. And it's his special mercy. I'm just looking for one quote I'm going to give you here. In the Shastra, there's a verse, 11:14:6, Nirapekshanam Munim Shantam. The translation, with the dust of my devotees' lotus feet, I desire to purify the material worlds which are situated within me. Thus I always follow the footsteps of my pure devotees who are free from all personal desire, wrapped in thought of my pastimes, peaceful, without feelings of enmity, and of equal disposition everywhere. And in the purport, it's mentioned, Lord Krishna thought, I have established this strict rule that one can enjoy my transcendental bliss only through devotional service obtained from the dust of the lotus feet of my devotees. Since I also desire to experience my own bliss, I'll observe the standard procedure and accept the dust of my devotees' feet. Srila Madhvacharya points out that Lord Krishna follows the footsteps of his devotees in order to purify them. As the Lord walks along behind his pure devotees, the wind blows the dust of the Lord's feet in front of the devotees, who then become purified by contact with such transcendental dust. One should not foolishly look for material logic in these transcendental pastimes of the Lord. It is simply a question of love between the Lord and his devotees. So the answer is yes, that relationship is there, and that is the sweetest thing. That is the madhurya, that connection between the devotee, the infinite and the infinitesimal. The attraction is there only because the living entity has he has free will to love Krishna. And when he gives up himself in love to Krishna, then Krishna becomes attracted to him. And that's bhakti.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Thank you very much. Loka, it's 9:18, so we should end the call probably, huh?
Yes, Prabhu, he's here.
Okay. So, thank you. Thank you, dear devotees. It's so nice to be with you and to speak about nectar devotion. And thank you for taking your time out this morning to share your sangha. Vanchakalpa Chirubhishcha, Kripasanabhivcha, Patitana Pavanibhyo, Vaishnavibhyo, Namaha. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Thank you.
And this recording will be made available on the website, so I'll send out a link to everybody.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
बटर खा चीज़ खा